Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
Today's topic is one of those topics that it might be good if we just kind of opened it up and gave people an opportunity to answer this question. Do you think that God is fair? You know, probably every parent in this room has probably had that question or had that said to them before. That's not fair. You know, you let my brother do it, or you let my sister do it. You know, that's not fair. By the way, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there this morning. I know that probably all of us have, I know I can remember times when professional athletes have signed these multi-million dollar contracts, and then somebody signs a contract after them and gets a little bit more money. And so the first thing they say is, that's not fair. And they want to renegotiate their contract based upon what somebody else received. And it's interesting that Jesus addresses that topic here in this story in Matthew chapter 20. Let's read it, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius," which, by the way, was about a one-year salary for a person, or one-day salary. "So he agreed with them for a denarius a day. He sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour," watch this, "he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out, he found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them," watch this, "received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, we who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Now, even though I just read that, let me just kind of summarize to you what is happening in this story. Jesus is talking about a man who had a vineyard, and he goes out into the work pool, and he hires people to work, and they work for the duration of the whole day, 12 hours. Then he goes out, and he hires some people on the third hour. They work about 9 hours. He hires some people at the sixth hour, so they work about half of it. Then he hires people at the ninth hour, and they work just about 3 of it. And then he comes to this group of people at the last hour, in the 11th hour, and he hires them as well. So everybody works, and it gets time to be paid. And notice that he pays everyone the same, whether they worked an hour or whether they worked for the entire 12 hours. Because he says, as the owner of the vineyard, I have the right to do what I want to do. I have the right to be generous. And that's exactly what he did. So there are all kinds of interpretations. If you were to Google this and read some commentary on what they think this story actually means, you will find all kinds of different opinions. And this morning, I'm not really going to kind of get into all of that with you this morning, because I think sometimes we can get into so many details, we don't see the forest for the trees. And I don't want that to happen to us this morning. But I don't think that Jesus is talking necessarily here about heaven as the salary, if you will, or what we receive for our labor. Because if Jesus was insinuating that or suggesting that, it would kind of contradict with everything else he says in the New Testament about how you get to heaven. Because I remind you, men and women, no one gets to heaven based on their works. Just so we can be clear on that, I never want to pass the opportunity to put these couple of verses in front of you. And so I want to put on the screen this morning these two verses in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to put on the screen verses 8 and 9, because I don't think we can ever emphasize these two verses too much. Here's what Scripture says. Scripture says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I think Scripture is very clear. We don't earn our way into heaven, whether we work an hour or whether we work for 12 hours. Heaven is God's gift to us, an act of God's grace, and grace means unmerited favor. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you could never be good enough for it. And all God's people said, I wasn't sure if you were with me. Y'all celebrated way too late last night, all right? But I actually think that what we're reading here in chapter 20, and I guess you would have had to have been here last week to kind of understand this, because there's no division in the original writings of the New Testament. There's no chapters and verses in the original way that the Gospel of Matthew was written. And so there's no break between chapter 19 and chapter 20. So I want to take you back to chapter 19 and verse 27. And notice here that Peter said to him in reply, he said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" So if you're here last week, you remember that we talked about two men and two questions. The first man was the rich young ruler, and his question was, "What good deed can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered by saying, "Keep the commandments." And so when he replied that he had kept all of those commandments, Jesus pointed out one thing. He said, "You lack this one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor so that you may have riches in heaven." And one of the saddest, I think, verses in all Scripture is the verse that follows that says he went away sorrowful. He could have just as easily gone away joyful, but he went away sorrowful because it wasn't that he had wealth, it's that his wealth had him. And so in response to that, Peter then says, "Look, we have forsaken everything to follow you." And we talked about that last week. Peter is absolutely right. He left his family. He left his livelihood. He left any ambition he had about what he was going to accomplish in this life. Peter was right. He had left everything to follow Jesus. And so the question is, what will we have? And then he responded, and we'll get into that a whole lot more, by the way, when we get to chapter 24, as to exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about sitting on 12 thrones and helping to rule in the kingdom. But then he tells this story. And I think it seems pretty obvious, though I don't want to kind of get into the details of it, but I think it seems pretty obvious that the disciples were those people who had worked from the very beginning. I mean, it's true. They started following Jesus in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, so that they suffered tremendously. They died as martyrs because of their decision to follow and serve Christ the way that they did. And so I think certainly the apostles would be among those who had labored with him in the heat of the day and had gone through all the things that they went through to be a follower of Christ. And so the rest of us have kind of come along, right, in the process. And we may very well be living in that final hour. I don't know, but we may very well be. So this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about this story. And I have three things that I want to kind of share with you as I look at it and try to break it down and give us something that we can take home with us. First thing that I would point out to you this morning is that how you react to this story depends on who you relate to in the story. Let me say that again. How you react to this story depends on who you relate to in this story. Here's what I mean by that. If you're the person that came to work in the last hour, in other words, you only worked for 1 hour and you got the same amount of money, the same pay as the person who worked for 12 hours, you're probably feeling pretty good about yourself. You're probably pretty happy about that. You know, that you got paid the same amount as someone who worked 11 hours longer than you did and probably a lot harder than you did. You're probably feeling pretty good about that. You know, I got to tell you that as a pastor now of, gosh, almost 49 years, I've had the privilege and opportunity to sit at the bedside of people who really had no time for God when they were alive, really had no interest in serving God at all when they were alive. But I've had the privilege of literally being by their side and leading them through the sinner's prayer and watching them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, it is a precious and wonderful thing. It really is. If you've ever had the opportunity to lead someone in the last few hours of their life through the sinner's prayer and see them come to faith in Christ, and see them become a born-again believer, I mean, it's an exciting and wonderful thing. But what about the rest of us, you know, who have suffered and sacrificed? You know, the thief on the cross, all he did was in those last few moments of his life just simply say, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's precious. Amen. If you're that person, that's a pretty good thing. Now, I got to tell you, you know, for all the testimonies that you hear, and there are many. In fact, I gave my life to Christ during a testimony service in the church I grew up in. I mean, it's true. There was no preaching. Most of you probably like that, you know. It was just people standing up throughout the service, telling about how they got saved and when they got saved and, you know, what God had done in their life. And I got saved listening to those stories. It was those stories that really God used to stir my heart and remind me that I was not a believer, and I gave my life to Christ that night. I think we have a tendency to kind of glamorize those deathbed stories, you know. We glamorize stories like Paul, who was struck on the road to Damascus, and God really just kind of put his fist in his face and, you know, Paul gave his life to Christ. We love those kind of stories, stories where people talk about the life they lived before and how they have given their life to Christ now and what it took to get them to that point. But I got to tell you, men and women, the best testimony, the greatest testimony that you could ever have would be a testimony like this. You know, my parents drug me to church when I was a kid, and I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 8, and I've been serving him ever since. Now, that is a powerful and great testimony. And by the way, this past week, our students were out in Glorieta, New Mexico, and Rhett shared with me before the service this morning that 3 of our kids gave their life to Jesus this past week. Now, watch this. Listen to this. This gets better. 5 of them committed to being baptized, and 4 of them committed to full-time Christian ministry. That's pretty good. Amen? That's pretty good. And so we want to pray for them, right? We want to come behind them and we want to support them and we want to hold them up because we realize how difficult and how trying it can be for someone to be able to live their life that long and serve Christ faithfully all those years. So deathbed stories, I mean, they happen and they're inspiring. And if you're that person, I guarantee you, you know, you really appreciate this story. But if you're that person, you know, that it been serving for maybe 6 years or, you know, 6 hours in this story, or you're that person that's been bearing the heat all day, you know, you're probably not quite as excited as the person who got the same amount for just working 1 hour. Here's what I want to say before I move on, and that's this. I think it's possible, and I think this happens a lot of times, that after a while, after our faithfulness and our service and our commitment and living the life that God's called us to live, I think after a while, you kind of have a sense of entitlement where you think you are worth something or you think you deserve more than someone else. And I just want to remind you this morning, we're all here because of God's grace. We're all here because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. And if it weren't for the mercy and grace of God, none of us would be here today, all right? The second thing that I want to point out to you this morning about this story is that this story is a reminder of God's sovereignty. It's a reminder of God's sovereignty. And what I mean by that is that God is able and God can do anything God wants to do because God is sovereign. Now again, just to remind you that it's not by works. It's never been about works. Paul writes, there's another passage I want to put on the screen this morning because once again, I don't ever want us to get so knowledgeable that we forget what this verse teaches. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to remember that, all right? So it's a story about God's sovereignty. And here's what I want to say to you about that. There are two things that I would point out to you about God's sovereignty. The first is that God's sovereignty can make you angry. The fact of the matter is, if you're not careful, it can make you angry because you think about the fact that God does something for someone else when God didn't do that same thing for you. And if you're not careful, that can make you angry. Let me give you a couple of stories in the Bible to kind of highlight that. You'll remember these two stories in the Old Testament Jesus talked about. He talked about a widow who was hungry and going without food. And he talked about how Elijah, the prophet, went and fed her and provided for her. And then he talked about a man by the name of Naaman, who was a man with leprosy. And he talked about how the prophet Elijah went to him and he didn't cleanse him, but he told him how to be cleansed. And so when Jesus talked about, here's what he said. He said, there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but only one was fed. And there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but only one was cleansed. Now hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that God made a sovereign choice to, first of all, feed the widow at Zarephath, but also not to feed other widows who were in her same condition. That God made a sovereign choice to cleanse Naaman, but he also made a sovereign choice not to cleanse others who had the same condition as Naaman. And the people became angry. In fact, they were so angry, you read it, they took up stones to stone Jesus. They were going to kill Jesus over those words. Because if you're not careful, God's sovereignty can make you angry. Here's what I mean by that. You've been diagnosed with cancer. You've prayed. You've gone to the doctor. And there just doesn't seem to be any hope. And yet, your coworker, who's a heathen, huh? You know, who doesn't go to church, doesn't care anything about God, and all of a sudden he's been healed. Or you've been praying for a job and it just hasn't happened. And your next door neighbor, he just bought a brand new RV because he got a raise. And you're thinking, that's God's sovereignty. See, God's sovereignty, if you're not careful, can make you angry. It can make you mad because you're thinking it's not fair. God's blessing them. Why can't God bless me? I've been faithful. I've been serving. And the fact is that God is sovereign. So you're probably familiar with the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. It's a great, great book in the Old Testament. And if you were to put Jeremiah in a list of prophets, you'd have to put Jeremiah down here at the bottom, because really, when you think about success, Jeremiah was not a very successful prophet. But Jeremiah learned a valuable lesson at what he called a potter's house. He sees this potter who's sitting at the potter's wheel, and he's got this lump of clay at his feet. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody work pottery, but that's what they do. They just have this lump of clay. And so he takes from this lump and he puts it on the wheel and he spins it and he makes this expensive vase. That's what you call a vase that's very elaborate. All right. He makes this beautiful vase and he pours into it and he spends time on it and he makes it ornate and he makes it beautiful. It's a beautiful vase. And then he takes from that same lump, he takes some clay, puts it on the wheel, he spins the wheel, and he just makes a pot. Just something you would put a plant in, nothing very ornate, nothing expensive at all. And Jeremiah said, I learned by watching that it's all in the hands of the potter. And it starts with the will of the potter, who chooses to take from this same lump and make a beautiful vase, or to take from this same lump and just make a clay pot. And it's all up to the will and mind of the potter. In fact, Paul would take on that and say, can the thing that is made say to the one who made him, why did you make me like this? And what I'm trying to point out to you men and women is the sooner you can get a hold of that, the sooner you can learn that God is sovereign, the more peace you will receive in your life. Here's why. Because you'll quit questioning every little detail of your life and why it's going this way and why it's working out for you, because you'll just accept the fact that God made you the way that you are. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have been created in the image of God. And if God chooses to do something with someone else's life, And God chooses to do something with my life that doesn't seem to be quite the same, and I realize that it's God who's in control of that. You know, a few weeks ago, I talked to you about John chapter 21. We kind of looked at the example of when Peter came in from having gone fishing, and he caught all these fish, and he has this private conversation with Jesus where he asks him, do you love me? And Peter answers that, And then Jesus goes on to explain to Peter how Peter's going to die. Literally, he explains to Peter that this is what's going to happen to you. This is how you're going to die. And basically, he told Peter that Peter was going to die by crucifixion. And history tells us that, in fact, Peter did die by crucifixion. The only difference is Peter didn't want to be crucified the way Jesus was, so he asked to be crucified upside down. But that's how he died. And when you read John 21, you don't read anywhere in that where Peter's argumentative or questioning or, you know, asking God why. But what you do hear is Peter asking Jesus, what about John? What about John? Okay, that's good for me. I'm fine with that. But what about John? What are you going to do with John? How's John going to die? And Jesus' answer is basically, that's none of your business. It's none of your concern. You don't worry about that. You just follow me. Amen? You just follow me. And I think the sooner we get a hold of that, the sooner we grasp the understanding that God is sovereign. He's not cheating me, because I got a whole lot more than I deserved anyway. God has been better to me than I ever deserved. I really believe the sooner we get a hold of that, the more at peace we will be when circumstances don't go our way. It's not a matter of fairness. It's never been a matter of fairness. It's always been a matter of grace and mercy. All right, here's the last thing. I think this story definitely illustrates that God is sovereign. And then number three, this story is a reminder of God's grace. God's grace. What a reminder that whatever we have in this life, and whatever we have in the life to come, will be far more than we could have ever earned on our own. I'm glad God does not deal with me on the basis of fairness. because if God treated me fairly, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be standing up here today. I'm so glad that God deals with us mercifully and gracefully. You know, there's been so many times in my life when I deserved one thing and I didn't get it. And I'm not talking about good things. I'm talking about the bad things I deserve. And because of mercy, I didn't get it. That's what mercy means. It's when you don't get what you deserve. And there are so many times when I've received things from God that I could never earn and I never deserved. And that's what grace is all about. So as I kind of wrap this up this morning, I want to give you two things to consider, two thoughts to take home with you. And here's the first one. Fairness and equality are emotions that we have on earth. I really believe that. Those are human emotions that we experience. And you'd have to be dead not to have them. The idea that fairness and equality, they're just kind of part of what we have here on this earth. I don't think we're going to take those emotions with us to heaven. I really don't. I mean, if Jared has a better mansion than I do, I don't think I'm going to say that's not fair. I just don't. Because here's the second thing. In heaven, we will appreciate the goodness of our Father. In heaven, we will appreciate the goodness of our Father, and we'll recognize that whatever we have, it'll be far more than we deserve. You know, if all I get in heaven is a little closet in the Father's mansion, it'll be more than I deserve. It'll certainly be more than I was worth. I'm glad God doesn't deal with us on the basis of fairness. Amen? But he deals with us out of grace and mercy. You know, in the New Testament, Scripture lays out over 30-something what we call one another passages. I'm talking about Scriptures like pray for one another, you know? Love one another. Encourage one another. You know where I'm going with that, all those different one another's. And by the way, those are great things that we as a church can implement. And when we do, it just makes heaven a great place, and it certainly makes the church a better place. I mean, the church is a better place when God's people love one another. Amen? We're a better place when we all pray for one another, when we can put aside our differences and when we can literally just encourage one another. I mean, we're a much better place when the church is that way. But watch this. It's going to be that way in heaven. You know, on earth, it's a possibility. We strive for it. We do our best to achieve it. But in heaven, it's just going to be second nature. It's just going to be who we are. You know, loving and supporting one another, encouraging one another, because that's just the way God intended for us to be. And so I think those emotions, those kind of things that we struggle with here, where it seems like life has been unfair to us, and it seems like God's blessing this person a little bit more than he blessed me, and I'm the one that really has been sacrificing for him. I think those are just human emotions that we're going to leave when we leave this earth. I really do. I think those things will go away when we go home. I just don't think we'll struggle with those emotions anymore. And we'll recognize that our privilege of being in heaven, it's not because we worked all this time or that we put in all this sacrifice, but we will proclaim with all eternity that we're only here because of the grace of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for stories like these that, you know, really do kind of get to the point. And Lord, remind us of your grace and your mercy and kindness. We're so blessed by that. And Lord, I know that there are people in this room that, you know, all over the scale of really what we've talked about today, there are people in this room that have, you know, faithfully served for their entire life. Others have come in this journey along the way, you know, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, never to get to that sense of entitlement where we think that we are better than someone else or that we earned this more than they did. And just recognize that, God, we are whatever we are because of the grace of God. And the way that you are dealing with us and the way that you're working in our life is, consistent with how you created us. And that's so comforting, Lord. It's comforting to know that the expectation for us is not the same as maybe the expectation of others, because maybe they've been entrusted with more. And so just to accept and, Lord, to recognize that you have created us and you have the rights over us to whatever you choose to do. So, Father, whatever gracious and merciful act that you have provided for us, we want to be among those who say thank you. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for how you've made us and what you're doing with us. I know there are people in this room, Lord, that are really open to your plan and purpose for them. And I just pray that you'll make that known, that you'll reveal that. Help us, God, to walk faithfully until the day that you call us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.